of summer activities. Of course, it's not just summer anymore, is it? There's all kinds of distractions at every season. There's an old joke about some South Jersey pastors together, and just out of courtesy, one pastor said to another, "So how's attendance?" And one guy said, "It's up and down." And he said, "What do you mean?" And then someone else said, "Well, they're either up at the mountains or down at the shore." And as much as you may today feel I'm more committed than they are, whoever's not here, then we'll say that about you when you're there. So it goes that we all get distracted. God help us for that. I'm fighting the clock as always, but even more so, we have some important but good things, important things to do. And I want to get right to the text. We're going to skip over that introduction that you see in your notes on chapter 9. There is a theory that chapters 9 and 10, as if the Psalms could be broken into chapters, but there's a theory, and it has some credibility, that at one time, in some translations, what we call Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 were connected together, that there was one long song. I can't tell you that's impossible. That has some credibility to the theory. It doesn't change the fact that while chapter or Psalm 9 has a slightly different focus, or at least a ramping up to Psalm 10, it's not unthinkable to imagine, yeah, I can see how those two might have been one at one time. But I want to focus on what we would call chapter or Psalm 10 with you this morning. And I'm seeing that in these blocks, verse 1 sets the issue. Then there's a long section down to verse 11, and we'll work through that and then finish out in the last two sections remaining in the psalm. Psalm 10, verse 1, is the big statement of the psalm. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Obviously, the writer of the psalm is feeling some trouble. The last line of verse 1, I can't find you. You're not here. I'm in trouble. Whether it's self-imposed by rebellion and sin, or it's just the circumstances of life. But the brother or sister is in trouble. And he acknowledges that. I'm really more interested not in their trouble, because it's never clearly. There's some hints through the psalm, but it's not clearly identified. And we would say, oh yeah, well that's serious trouble. No wonder he's upset. I'm more interested in the frustration of the soul. He says, I'm in trouble. But the big question in verse 1, why do you hide yourself? Why are you far away? I can't find you. I'm in trouble, but he seems to be more bothered by God's apparent absence, which God is never absent, but he's slow to action by our standard. God does care. We think he doesn't care. God does care, but he doesn't do what we want as soon as we want it done. So the real question, the real frustration, I think the real issue in the psalm is not, God, how come you let this trouble come to me? I think the bigger question is, God, why are you letting it go so long, and why is it affecting me so deeply, and why are you taking so long to intervene? I thought you loved me, God. The Bible says you love us. Come on, do your job. Now, just expressing it that way, some of you kind of cringe there for a moment. Is Pastor Dave raising his voice to God? How nicely can you ask the rhetorical question of verse 1? Why, God? And we all got a whole bunch of whys, don't we? This happened to me, or this didn't happen to me, and it should have, and I missed out on all. What'd you miss out on? Fun? Money? This happened to the person I love more than myself. Why, God? And on and on and on this goes. It's really a prayer. It sounds like an accusation. But anytime we talk to God, whether you're shouting in frustration or you're humbly worshiping, talking to God is praying. So verse 1 is really a prayer. There's two more, and I'll point them out to you. But let's get going to the text. In arrogance, verse 2. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. This is part of the frustration. God, don't you see what's going on? In the last many electoral cycles we've been through with local and state and federal and national presidential elections and all the other, there's been a whole lot of tension and a whole lot of praying. God, how come you let them get away with that? How come you let them become, God, aren't you paying attention? Have you read the Bible at all? And you don't hear the people of God, the people of Israel saying what this writer is saying in Psalm 10. God, when are you going to break their neck? When are you going to shut their mouth? When are you going to protect us? Because we're the good guys. We all think we're the good guys. I don't think the frustration is the trouble. I think the frustration is God's slowness to react to the trouble. And I've been there. Haven't you? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. God, let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. Come on, God. Come on. Verse 3, the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. These people getting away with murder, metaphorically. And we do one little thing and we feel guilty about it. Come on, God. Just to give it a contemporary word or definition. We're being exploited, verse 2. And you're doing nothing. We're being exploited. The government, this, that, somebody, that other nation. Come on, God. And you're not acting. Your inaction is my frustration. Verse 3, they actually brag about what they're getting away with. We've heard that on local levels, and you see it depending on who you watch and who you listen to on national levels. That people are joking about what they got away. We pulled it off. We got by with this. Boasting of their own achievement, blaming someone else. So much so, verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek God. We run this place. I don't know these bad, crazy people, these weak people, these people who believe in God. God ain't going to help them. They ain't no God. That's verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there's no God. It's up to us to take care of ourselves. It's every man for himself. And if I got to step on you to get ahead, I'm going to step on you because I win. You don't think the world is filled with that? You're not paying attention. You're living in la-la land. Verse 5, his ways prosper at all times. The economy's strong, he prospers. The economy's weak, he figures out a way to work around it, he still prospers. You don't think those people exist? Now we're going to blame God. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. And as for his foes, he mocks them. He mocks them. Someone would correct, someone would appeal, someone would expose. Shut up, you know. What's your bottom line? Because I got more money, I have more influence. You're nothing, I'm everything. And America is filled with a whole lot of what we would call success. They have money, they have influence, they have connections, they have relationships that I have enough dirt on you that I could lean on you and say, if you don't do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to expose just how guilty and wicked you are. So, okay. We find a way to manipulate, to apply pressure. And we brag about our freedom and our power and our ability and our strength, and whether it's, well, again, economic or influence or whatever it may be. Verse 6, we feel unstoppable. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. From generation to generation, throughout all the generations, I figured out a way to live above it. I will never have adversity. No one's going to catch me. No one's going to break me. Do you know who I know? Do you know how long I've been doing this? Do you know how many people are indebted to me? I am invincible. I could really beleaguer this, but you're getting the point. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Cursing here is not just coarse language. Damn and hell. That crude word for excrement. You all got that, right? That's not the cursing in view here. It's, I have such power that I could pronounce problems for you like a curse, and it would come to pass because people do what I say. His mouth is filled with that kind of language, deceit and oppression. How do you think I got so rich? By being a nice guy? No, I built this business. I created this political network. I did whatever I did because I have influence, and that's how we manage our life. That's how we stay on top. You don't think America is intoxicated with that kind of thing? Mouth is filled with cursing, deceit, oppression. Under his tongue is mischief. Looks good in a suit, on a commercial, in a television interview. But inside, it's just death. Verse 8, he sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. There's this image of where would we be if he wasn't stimulating the economy? And yet, there's this reality of an entirely different life. And don't think this is unique to one political party or the other. It's across the board. Don't think that this kind of manipulation and power struggle doesn't exist in churches or schools or local municipalities. I need to get ahead. And the only way I can get ahead is crushing him, so let's crush him or her so that I and we can get ahead. He murders the innocent, verse 8, whether that's literal or at least in character. A political campaign is a whole lot of money, but it's a whole lot of mudslinging. That language we know. Because if I can convince you that they're worse than me, then I've got a chance. We're both not pristine, but they're worse than me. A whole lot of murdering the innocent, whether it's literally or in character. The eyes are stealthily watch for the helpless. Let's find the vulnerable. Let's find the needy and lie to them that I'm your solution. I can help you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm the only one who really cares for you. And we exploit the helpless. Verse 9, he lurks in the ambush like a lion on a thicket. Lions will hide in the brush, the thorns. And when the innocent prey comes by, the vulnerable, their dinner. He lurks like, and it lurks in ambush like a lion. He lurks that he may seize the poor, and seize the poor when he draws him into his net. I smiled and convinced you that it was going to be great and I was going to take care of you, and then I cut your heart out. That's verse 9. Verse 10 and 11. The helpless are crushed. They sink down. They fall because this dominant, manipulative devil has so deceived them, us, that we let our guard down and said, okay, someone's finally going to take care of me, only to be raped over and over and over again. The helpless are crushed. They sink down and fall by his might, the enemy. He says in his heart, so what? He don't care about you. And I've been getting away with this I learned this from my grandfather. We've been doing this for 3 generations now. How do you think I got so rich? He says in his heart, God has forgotten. You don't care. You're not paying attention. You don't see it. Now, I'm not here to start a revolution and then we burn down town hall. I'm here to say to us from the Word of God that only Jesus loves us and can deliver us. I would imagine somewhere a good politician. I'd like to meet him. But my hope is not in politics.
That's right.
My hope is not in politics.
That's right.
And the writer of this psalm is seeing the world in a logical, natural, fleshly, earthly kind of, none of this is making sense. These people said they're going to take care of us. They haven't taken care of us. And God's saying, ain't nobody going to take care of you but me. That's the point of the psalm. I don't want you to leave here being depressed or feeling vulnerable or exposed. Pastor Dave paint a really bleak picture here that I can't trust nobody. Everyone's out to cut my throat. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. I am saying I know I can count on God to take care of me. I'm not sure about anybody else. They talk a good game and it works for a while, but at some point they start to reel me in. I say, wait. That's not what I signed up for. Look at this reference. Psalm 14, verse 1 through 4. Psalm 14, verse 1 through 4, to give you an expanded point here. I'm sorry, Mark, did I not give it to you? Oh, maybe I didn't give it to you, Mark. I'm sorry. My mistake. I thought it was on the paper that I sent you. Here, I'll turn over and read it. Psalm 14, verse 1 through 4. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yeah.
So back in, where was our verse? Back in the verse where he says, God not paying attention. He don't care. He's asleep. Verse 11. He's forgotten. He'll never see it. Whoever says something like that is a fool.
Yeah.
Psalm 14. Yeah. The fool has said, God's not paying attention. There's no God. Verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand. But they have all turned aside. Verse 3, Psalm 14, verse 3, really puts the burden, the responsibility on us. You're in this mess because you trusted that organization, that guy, that lady, that person, that pastor. You trusted something, someone more than you trusted me. That's why you're in this mess. Now, no one who goes to church comes right out and says, there is no God. But when we get jammed up, our first response is not to, well, God, help me. My first response is, where am I going to get the money? Who's going to talk to them, whoever they are, to help me in this situation? I need a guy. Do you have a guy? Because I need a guy. I need someone to intervene. I need someone to intercede. I need someone to step in for me. I need someone to give me some cover. I need some help. And all the while, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can bark at the moon and blame God as much as you want, but at some point we have to own the sense that, yeah, I've been looking for help in all the wrong places. Which takes us to the second prayer. The first prayer is in verse 1. Why? Why, God? Why? Here's the second prayer, verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Don't forget the afflicted. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. Now, here's the good news. The hard part of the psalm is the first section, down to verse 11. Then we turn the corner in verse 12. Verse 13, 14, and 15, this is beautiful, at least to me. I think this is the essence, or at least the core of the psalm. The problem is clearly identified. We've seen that. But let's slow down here, verse 13, 14, 15. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? My translation. Are you really that stupid? Are you really that blind? You're really that clueless as to the greatness, the power, the compassion, the love of God? Did you think he's not going to take action? And even if he exists, I mean, he doesn't even exist, but if he does exist, he's not going to take action. You really believe that? People believe that because they don't know anything about God. I've been trying to keep up and walk with God for quite some time, and this I know. He cares deeply. He never acts as quickly as we want him to. He cares deeply, but he never acts as quickly as we want him to. Now, the classic illustration, a comparison to that point I'm trying to make now in verse 13, 14, 15 is this. Think about your own relationships, marriage and parenting, if you're a parent. Or an older sibling, or have a good friend. Think about those relationships, and something happens, and right away you're angry. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me this was going to happen? You said you were going to take care of this. Why didn't you warn me? I thought you cared. Like right away, it's their fault. You want to make them feel guilty for exposing you or abandoning you or hurting you. And my question is, have you really been seeking the face of God on this issue?
Right.
Have you checked with Scripture to make sure that what you're pursuing is ethical and godly and wholesome? Well, what does that have to do with anything? Pretty much everything has to do with God's will for my life. So, the psalm opens up with the big why, but this is a different why in verse 13. This why is speaking to the Christian, the redeemed, the person that says he's a follower of Jehovah. And the question to him is, why would the wicked renounce God? What makes you think, that's on you, man. That's on you. 14. But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. There's a whole bunch of people that I think fit verse 14. And what's happening in verse 14 is this. Look, this praying ain't working. This going to church and being good ain't getting me nowhere. How do they get ahead? How do they make their money? How do they get around this? And how come I'm paying twice the taxes they're paying and they make three times the money I make? How's that happening? And we figure out their crooked ways. We figure out their crooked ways, verse 14. You note mischief. You pay attention. Now I see when they're getting away with that. You note mischief, vexation, that you may take it into your own. I'm going to do that. I'll do that. To you, the helpless commits himself, and you have been the helper of the fatherless. God, you're our help. I'm not helping myself by becoming like the unbelieving. You're our help, God. You're our help. It's not my job, but I am asking you, God, verse 15, to break the arm of the wicked. You break the arm. This is the third prayer. You, God, please break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer and call his wickedness to account till you find no more. God, you stop this. We can vote. We can campaign. We can spread the word. You can moan and complain and cry. You can do all that, and it might have some effect. It might. But for wickedness to stop, God must intervene. Amen. Which takes us, just circle back around to the very beginning of the psalm. Why, God, are you taking so long? Why, God, aren't you doing this? And I suppose we'll be praying that kind of prayer till Jesus comes and takes us home. Let's read Galatians chapter 6. Mark, I don't know if I gave you that. If I didn't give you Psalm 14, obviously it didn't give you Galatians 6. I don't know how I dropped that. Well, I do know how I dropped that. I'm, you know, pretty old guy now. Let me find Galatians chapter 6. Here we go. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever one sows, that will he reap. You think the wicked are getting away with stuff? Okay. For a minute. Or a generation. But in God's perspective, what is your life? It is a vapor. It appears for a moment and vanishes away. It's like coffee you made this morning and the steam came up and it was gone. That's the life of the wicked and the righteous. We don't live that long. Oh, Pastor Dave, you're getting old, man. You're getting old. First you had gray, you had blonde hair, then it went brown, then it went gray, and then it disappeared. You're getting old. You an old G. But compared to God, it's like vapor of smoke. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. Whatever you sow, you reap. That's not saying that we work our way into heaven. No one works their way into heaven. But in this life, you're going to feel the effect of your wrongdoing. There is the law of reciprocation. One sows to his own flesh, from his flesh he reaps corruption. One who sows to the Spirit shall reap eternal life.
Yes.
What are you building in? What kind of structure are you leaning on, standing on? What's your hope of security? Your human relationships, the money you've got saved, the people that owe you, or the grace of God? You sow to the flesh, you will get what the flesh can give you. Corruption. You sow to the Spirit, well, that produces eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good. That's a hard one, isn't it? I'm doing all this good stuff, and the wicked just keeps getting away with more, and I must be stupid. I'm going with them. Okay. If you're a short-sighted person, you don't see the long game, you'll do that. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't give up or faint.
Yes.
You will
yes.
reap
yes.
eternal life.
Yes.
But you got to be committed to the long, tedious, difficult. It is difficult compared to cheating and scheming. There's a way that seems right. It ends in death. There's two roads in this world. One has a very wide gate. Very much. It's pretty straight and level. Most people go that way. There's another way. It's a very narrow gate. And it's up and it's down and it's curvy and it's hard. But that way leads to eternal life. It's not the trip. It's the destination. Let's get back on track and finish up. Verse 13. Why does the wicked renounce God? Say in his heart, God doesn't care. You do see, you note mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands. God will stop it at some point. God will take it. God does see. He just doesn't act as quick as you want.
Yeah. Yeah.
He does see. He will take action. He will intervene. We're just too impatient. And we know that, not just from spiritual interaction with God, from natural interaction with one another. I ask for something. I want it. Verse 12, he's praying, God, please, God, please. Don't you see verse 14? Aren't you paying attention? You got to help the helpless. Please break the arm, verse 15. Now he's come to his senses. Verse 15 is a turning point. The Lord is King forever and ever. The Lord is King eternally. Politicians come and go. Kings come and go. Wealthy people come and go. Gangsters come and go. People who build any kind of kingdom, they come and go. They come and go. But the Word of God stands forever.
Amen.
The Lord is King forever. He outlasts nations.
Yes.
Not just families or businesses.
Yes.
Or political movements. Whole nations come and go. The Lord is King forever. 17. Oh Lord, oh Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You do hear us.
Yes.
You hear us. We know you hear us. You hear the desire of the afflicted. And not just hear, you will strengthen. Notice first, their heart. I could spend just 20 minutes here. And the big question is, what do you want? A big wallet or a big heart? Is your wealth monetary or is your wealth spiritual? Do people come to you because they need money? Or do people come to you because they need wisdom? What kind of life do you want to build? What kind of king do you want to be? I think it's fascinating, humorous, entertaining, silly. Every so often you'll find some person, a guy, a married couple, somebody's got a little business. And there was this guy, and he sold tires. Nothing wrong with selling tires. It's a good job. I don't know where he bought them. I don't know if he made them. I don't know who makes some tires. He's selling tires. But the name of his business was his name, Dave, King of Tires. And it became kind of a movie spinoff thing. Funny, humorous, sad. We like that kind of recognition. If I could be a big fish in a very small pond. I enjoy living in Gloucester Township, Camden County, South Jersey. I love my life here. This is a suburb of Philadelphia, big city. But you can be a big deal in Camden County, Gloucester Township, Camden County. People know my name. People think I have power. This is nice. Until you begin to see, well, that's just one little town in New Jersey, which is a pretty small state on the East Coast, which is part of the United States, which is part of the globe. I'm a pebble of sand. But the Lord, verse 16, is King forever.
Yes.
He outlasts nations.
Yes.
Now, I want to be standing with Him.
That's right.
He outlasts nations. Yes. Have you read the Old Testament?
Right.
Those kings come and gone.
Right.
They come and gone.
That's right.
And God's still here.
Yes.
Verse 17. God, please hear the desire of the afflicted, and you will. Because he says, you will strengthen their heart. You will lean in. God will lean in to listen to us. God will lean in. He cares about your prayers.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
And he will do justice, verse 18, to the fatherless, to the oppressed. He will. He will do justice. The wicked don't get away with everything for long. They don't get away with anything for long.
Right.
He will judge the wicked.
Yes.
Here's the language back in verse 15. He will break the arm of the wicked.
Yes.
I've got to admit, I think I find a whole lot of pleasure in verse 15. Hit him again, God. Hit him again. He will break the arm of the wicked. He will do justice to the abandoned and the oppressed, the fatherless, the poor people. But God's going to take care of the poor people. He will do justice to the oppressed, to the fatherless. You know why? Last line of verse 18. so that man who is of the earth may strike terror. The earthly, the wicked, the ungodly, those who don't have eternal life with Christ. They have eternal damnation. God will do what He will do so that wickedness will stop. We've seen glimpses, brief previews of that in the Old Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah was a booming place, and everybody wanted to be there because it was party time. And God destroyed it. And if you think that's extreme or isolated, the ultimate illustration of verse 17, I'm sorry, 18, is the flood. That as long as it took Noah to build the ark, seems it was 120 years. 120 years of adult life, it seems to me. He's made an axe. Just think about that. He and his three sons, they would make their own axe, find a sharp stone till they wore it down, start another one. They would chop the wood, and they built this ship, this ark. How long did that take? And they gathered all the animals, and all this is going on so that we might have the ultimate preview, the ultimate preview of how God deals with wickedness and rebellion and sin.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
He'll crush it.
That's right.
He'll destroy it.
Yeah.
And those that have put their faith in Him, He will give them all that He has to give.
Yes. Yes.
Which is first Himself. I love that old song, I am a friend of God.
Yes.
Yes. We brag about who we know because we get to stay at their house in the summer. They give us tickets to all the shows. They hook us up. We got a connection. No, I have a connection. And if you're born of the Spirit, so do you.
Yes. Yes.
The ultimate illustration in a very, very condensed synopsis of the whole Scriptures is the story of Jonah and the flood. And God is warning, and God is warning, and God is warning. I say, shut up, shut up. I'm going with them. That's where the money is. That's where the fun is. And you need to have enough maturity and spiritual insight to say, no, that's not where the fun is.
Yeah, that's right.
It tastes good for a moment, but then it's nauseating.
Yes.
And those of us that have danced with sin a little bit know the truth of that reality.
Yeah.
Oh, it's fascinating for a moment, but then it gets shameful real fast. And others just don't see it, and then the flood comes.
Yeah.
And someday Jesus will return, and it won't be a flood of water.
Right.
It'll be the flood of judgment.
Yes.
And all of earth will be purged from sin.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know how sin looks in the atmosphere, or how sin looks in plants and vegetation, or we know how sin looks in people, but all sin will be gone, and the earth will be recreated, and it will be sinless perfection. And only those who have turned away from trusting themselves to make their own way, but they've turned to trusting Jesus and trusting His way, will be in this new heaven.
Yes.
And this new earth.
Yes.
Where there is no sin.
Yes.
And there's no crime. And there's no wealthy people to leech on. But we'll be clean and whole and pure before God. And we will be content.
Yes.
in a sinless environment.
Yes.
In the same way that we get impatient for God to do His work in us, changing us, and preparing us for this eternity with Him. In the same way that we get impatient and say, forget this, I'm going this way. Think through what you're trading off. Well, I'm getting a better deal right now. But your life isn't just for right now.
That's right.
Your life is eternal. And you will be eternal, eternally. The question is, do you want to be eternal with Christ or apart from Christ? But you will be eternal. Now, most of us are playing this stupid game. Oh, okay. All right. I heard what he said, and that makes sense. That's what the Bible says. So, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to enjoy this life as long as I can. And then right before I die, I'll pray the prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, oh God, my sins you keep. We pray some kind of silly childhood thing, thinking, okay, I said the magic words. I'm in now, right? I won this game. I got the best of the world. And, you know, let's not talk about those nights. Then I get all of heaven. Okay, if that works for you, but here's the question. How do you know that Jesus is not going to start what we call eternity? Of course, we're in eternity right now. You know that. But when this world comes to an end and we're into this new world, how do you know that doesn't start this afternoon? And what would you have done if it started last night? You sure you want to play this game with God? Come unto me, all you that labor and are wore down, heavy laden with this life and its corruption and your disappointment, thinking this will deliver me, this will help me, this will get me ahead, only to discover, no, it doesn't. Come unto me, all ye that are broken with this, and I will give you rest. Rest. That exhale of contentment. I'm with God and God is with me. And I don't need this stuff. I have Christ and His people. And we encourage one another and we help each other through the hard times. And there are hard times. But they don't crush us anymore because God is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the answer to the why and how long, God. Why and how long? Because God is merciful.
Yes.
I came to faith in Christ when I'm a little boy. I'm glad that Christ had not yet come. And I would have never known this life of walking with Him. But someday He will come. And that will be the end. The ultimate end. So what are you going to do until Jesus comes? You can bark at the moon and be mad at God. God, how long? How long? How long? Or you can say, no, God knows what He's doing. And He's still waiting for others to come. So let's spend our life not bemoaning how hard it is we got taken advantage of. I was about to use a non-pulpit phrase there. And say, no, I want to be found faithful when Christ comes, being content that this was worth the wait.
Yes.
This was worth the wait.
Yes.
One of the ways we remember this kind of life is the Lord's Supper.